Ezekiel 39, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery, which they perpetrated against me, when they lived securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of the many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land. And I will leave none of them there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. What a day that is going to be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, even concerning the future. And Lord, we thank you that when we see these prophecies concerning the future, especially as it relates to the nation of Israel, the millennial kingdom, the battle of Armageddon, these final things, Lord, what a joy it is to know that we belong to you and that we will be in your providential care, and Lord, that we will be forever with you. But Lord, we pray for those who do not know you, and we pray that you would give us those opportunities to bear witness to the truth of Scripture. And Lord, we pray again tonight as we worship that our hearts would be set on you, and Lord, that our worship would be focused on you as well. So Lord, we pray that you would bless tonight again, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks, but we were looking at Ezekiel 38 last time, and we made it to verse 17. But I want to go back and I want to read verses 14 through 17 again in chapter 38, because I want to make just a few comments on those verses before we move on to verse 18, where things shift. Look with me again at verse 14. This is chapter 38. Therefore, prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding horses, a great assembly and a mighty army, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land in order that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. Thus says the Lord God, you are the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them. Here we see the prophecy, the prediction that God is going to bring these nations against Israel for the purpose of glorifying his name. And again, notice that the armies are coming from the north. Really, it says out of the remote parts of the north. In the Hebrew language, it's even stronger than that. It really reads from the uttermost parts of the north. And if you go straight north of Israel, you will see Moscow. You will see Russia. And so these nations have been understood as being those nations from the north. Now, there are going to be many others, as we saw last time, along with that. Once again, geographically, God always speaks relative to the land of Israel. Jerusalem is the center, and everything is based on that. Now, identifying the exact names is not really essential in understanding this prophecy. The focus of this prophecy is that the nations surrounding Israel all will attack her. But if you look at a map, and if you go back and you identify the nations that are mentioned here in Ezekiel 38, and you put those on the map, you basically see that Israel is going to be attacked from the north, the south, the east, and the west. They're going to attack Israel from all directions. Israel is at the center of the world, just as the Bible states. And I like how the New American Standard renders it here, because I believe the wording of verse 12 clearly describes what is going on. Israel will be at the very center of the world. Jerusalem will be, in essence, the center of the world. Well, moving on down, we see the horses here mentioned, and we talked about this last time. They may not be literal horses, John MacArthur writes. Some see horses here being used symbolically to represent meaning, which would be easy to grasp in Ezekiel's day, but which would be fulfilled in the future time with different war forms suitable to that time. And so it might not be literal horses. They may be tanks and other forms of artillery. But notice that God Himself is going to bring this about in order that the nations may know Him, and when He is sanctified before their eyes. That's the purpose in which He's going to, literally, God is going to bring this about. God is going to bring the nations against Israel. And the ultimate purpose of all this is to glorify God by showing His sovereign power over the nations of the earth. Now, last time, we noticed the question of verse 17. Look at it again. The question is, are you the one? And it refers to Gog, who is no doubt the Antichrist. He is the one who will come against God's people in the final jihad. And so the question, are you the one? Is this the one the prophets predicted? And of course the answer is yes. He is the one. But go down now to verse 18, because this is where everything kind of shifts. And here we see the shift from what man does to what God does. All of this before has talked about what the nations are doing, what men are doing, what the Antichrist is doing. But now, in verse 18, we see what God is going to do. And it will come about on that day when Gog moves against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. Verse 19, and in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare. You get the picture here. Now, God is angry with the nations. This attack against Israel is going to ignite God's holy wrath and fury against the invading nations. Now, the King James is very graphic. If you have the King James translation, it says, my fury shall come up in my face. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. You don't ever want to make God mad at you. You just don't want to do it. The fury of God is nothing to mess with, as we're going to see. Going down to verse 19. In my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. This is a picture of the wrath of God. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. Now, folks, there have been earthquakes all throughout history, but this is no ordinary earthquake. This is something supernatural here. This isn't just, you know, an earthquake in Oklahoma because of fracking. That's not what we're talking about here. This is a supernatural earthquake. God is going to send earthquakes throughout the earth that will rock the cities of the earth to ruins. They will level the mountains. The islands will disappear from the seas. And some have said that they believe this is describing the effects of nuclear weapons here. That certainly could be the case. But I believe it will simply be a supernatural act of God shaking the earth like never before. And I believe people will know that this is God shaking the earth when this invasion of the Holy Land occurs. God is going to let loose His armaments. You know, we talk about nuclear power and how great it is, but listen, the devices of men are useless against the power of Almighty God. This is God Himself shaking the earth. And when the world comes against His people, God Himself will defend them. I hope and pray that the United States of America is still standing with Israel at this point. But going down to verse 21, "And I shall call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And with pestilence and with blood, I shall enter into judgment with him, and I shall rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone." You say, oh, God's going to send rain. No, He's going to send torrential rain with fire and brimstone mixed in. Now, there is absolutely no question that this final battle will be orchestrated by God in order to judge these nations. Verse 21 tells us that suddenly all the enemy soldiers in the Holy Land, instead of going against Israel, will turn and begin to kill one another. Many will die from friendly fire. But in addition to that, God will unleash His great arsenal of divine weapons against them. And just count them. There are seven weapons in God's arsenal: earthquake, pestilence, bloodshed, rain, hail, fire, brimstone. The perfect number of seven, indicating divine judgment. And it's interesting that this is exactly what we see described in the book of Revelation. During the last half of the tribulation, as we've been going through all those plagues, it is a clear picture of God's wrath and fury unleashed upon the nations of the world. This will be the final unleashing of God's wrath when the nations come against Israel. But think about this for a moment. You know, we've all heard about and perhaps even seen hail the size of marbles. Perhaps you've seen hail the size of golf balls. But the book of Revelation tells us someday there are going to be hailstones that weigh 100 pounds. Imagine that coming through your house, through your automobile. But we read about the wrath and the fury of God here. And I tell you, God is great in His power. And He is going to unleash the full strength of His power in the destruction of these armies. And all of this is going to be for the purpose of God's glory. Look at verse 23. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now I want us to see the same thing in a few other prophecies, if you will, because we see this all through the Old Testament. So turn with me for a moment to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:8. Here's what it says. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Very same thing. You see, at the beginning of the battle, Israel will be on the verge of annihilation. But as they are being defeated and all seems to be hopeless, Jesus Christ Himself will return and defend them and wipe out her enemies. Turn with me for a moment to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, and look with me at verse 1. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. The houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. This is going to happen before the intervention of the Lord on their behalf. But then it all changes. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fights on a day of battle. And in that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from the east to the west to a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. The Lord Himself now will fight against those nations, and He will prevail. In fact, really, for the most graphic picture of this anywhere in the Word of God, drop down to verse 12. Now, this is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. The word for rot there can mean dissolve. Their flesh will dissolve while they're standing on their feet. Their eyes will dissolve in their eye sockets. Their tongues will dissolve in their mouths. What does that sound like? It sounds a lot like nuclear holocaust, does it not? But understand something. God's not limited to human weapons. I believe this is God Himself doing this. God can use whatever means He chooses. But this could simply be the fire of God's wrath consuming them. You know, this could be like the great Siberian explosion. In Tunguska, this explosion occurred in 1908 before man even discovered how to split the atom. An unexplained fireball streaked across the sky and exploded just before hitting the ground. Based on the damage, it is estimated to have been 40 kilotons. That is 2,000 times more powerful than the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima in World War II. The radius destroyed was roughly half the size of Rhode Island. Trees just below the explosion were stripped and scorched. The trees in a 1,300 square mile radius were stripped and knocked flat. The destruction in Zechariah could be a huge fireball. It could be a nuclear blast. It could be a meteorite. Or it could simply be the power of God unleashed on these armies. We really don't know. But it's a graphic scene that the Word of God gives to us. But look at verse 13. And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them. No joke, I guess. And they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of the other. This explains why they're going to turn against each other in battle and begin to kill one another. They're just going to go into a sheer panic. And then, of course, we've seen this in our study of Revelation. But turn again to Revelation 14. We've already seen this, but let's go back and be reminded of it. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, and beginning in verse 18. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of, notice, the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. What an incredible slaughter this will be. The valley that was earlier described as the way of deliverance for Israel will now become the great winepress of the wrath of God the Almighty. But let's go back to Ezekiel now. And I want us to move into chapter 39. Ezekiel 39. Now, Ezekiel 39 repeats some of the same themes that we see in Ezekiel 38, but we're given a little more detail here. Look at verse 1. "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I shall turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And I shall strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I shall give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God.'" Now, notice just a few observations from this section. First of all, it's interesting that the King James Version says in verse 2 that God will leave 1/6 of the invading army. To be honest, folks, I have no idea how the King James translators got that from the Hebrew text. Neither the New American Standard, nor the NIV, nor the ESV has it translated that way. Now, I'm not saying this couldn't be the case, but I really don't see it in the Hebrew text here. All we really need to know is that God is going to utterly destroy them. The soldiers will be completely disarmed by God. They will fall down dead on the battlefield. The birds of the air and the beasts of the field will come and devour their bodies. And then, there's one more element of this divine judgment. Look with me at verse 6. And I shall send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. I mean, do we need to add anything to that? Listen, you would not want to be part of that invading army. You would not want to be among that host that attacks Israel. No one will be able to stand against God's fury and wrath. The very fire of heaven will fall upon them and consume them. And then we see the purpose for all this in verses 7 and 8. And this is a lengthy chapter, so we're going to kind of go through it fairly quickly. But look at verses 7 and 8. And my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel. I shall not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. In other words, God is saying, you can count on this happening. I have decreed it. I have predestined these things to occur. And it's going to take 7 years to burn up all the weapons of war. I mean, go down to verse 9. Look at verse 9. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs, spears. For 7 years, they will make fires of them. And they will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest, for they will make fires of the weapons, and they will take the spoil of those who despoil them and seize the plunder of those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. They won't need firewood for 7 years. They're going to have plenty to burn. All the weapons they can use as fuel in the aftermath of this great battle. And since this is, I believe, at the very end of the tribulation period, the burning of the war materials will then extend into the millennial kingdom. This will be part of the initial work of setting up the kingdom period. And for 7 years, they're going to burn these weapons. But look at verses 11 through 16. And it will come about on that day that I shall give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will block off the passers-by. So they will bury Gog there with all his multitude, and they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Even all the people of the land will bury them, and it will be to their renown on the day that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God. And they will set apart men who will constantly pass through the land, burying those who were passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. And as those who pass through the land pass through, and anyone sees a man's bone, then he will set up a marker by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And even the name of the city will be Hamona, so they will cleanse the land. Now, folks, this is amazing stuff here. When you just read through this, the Jewish people are very particular about the cleansing of the land. That's why when you go to Israel and there's a funeral of some kind, the Jews, especially the Orthodox Jews, they don't wait at all. They bury the body as quickly as possible. They believe that the land is defiled until a body is buried. And all of those bones that are left are going to need to be buried as soon as possible. In fact, special crews are going to be assigned. And some are going to go through and mark where all the bones are located. And then others are going to come along and bury the remains. And it's, even though there are teams here doing this, it's still going to take them 7 months to bury all the remains. MacArthur writes, the description fits the time after Christ's second advent, extending into the thousand-year millennial era, as those who go into His kingdom do the work. And we're going to see that in Revelation 20, in verses 1 through 10. Now, there's an interesting phrase there in verse 11. And it's especially interesting in the King James translation. It reads this, "And it shall stop the noses of the passengers." That is possibly a reference to the horrific stench that will result from all the dead bodies filling up that huge valley. The name Hamon Gog literally means the multitude of Gog. And the city that will be built up there will be known as Hamona, or multitude. This will be a memorial city to mark the ultimate war against Israel. Moffat, in his translation, calls this God's mob. God's mob. Now, folks, think about this. This vast cemetery in Israel has not yet come into existence, but it already has a name given by Almighty God. And He did that through the prophet Ezekiel more than 2,500 years ago. And during the millennial reign of Christ, there will be this continual reminder of what God does to people who resist Him. But going down to verse 17, we're almost out of time here. Verse 17, "And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field, assemble and come, gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I'm going to sacrifice for you as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat fat until you are glutted, and drink blood until you are drunk from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. And you shall be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God." Now, this is very similar to the kind of language that is used to describe the time of the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19. This is one of the main reasons why I believe that this battle is going to be equivalent to that battle, the Battle of Armageddon. But the main reason that I believe that is found in verse 22. Because there it says, "And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward." That, of course, describes Israel's spiritual regeneration. That's what he talked about in Ezekiel 37. It is that spiritual regeneration of Israel when she recognizes and embraces Jesus Christ as her Messiah. And folks, that won't happen until the glorious appearing of Christ. All this is describing what happens after the second coming of Christ. One Bible prophecy student writes, "There has been a debate about the time of the Russian invasion, but over the years, I have been troubled by one problem that I can't get away from. In Ezekiel 39:22, we read that the invasion will result in Israel's conversion to God. And elsewhere in the Bible, God says that Israel's conversion will come at the end of the tribulation when the second coming of Christ occurs." Now, we're out of time and we didn't get through everything. But you may remember when we went through Zechariah, that's exactly what the prophet Zechariah said. He said, "It shall come to pass in that day when I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem," referring to the Battle of Armageddon. And then he said this, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and will grieve for him as one grieves over his firstborn." Someday, Israel is going to recognize Jesus Christ, their Messiah. What a day that will be. We're out of time. We're going to stop here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us these truths. And Lord, as negative a picture as this is, as it always is concerning your judgment and your wrath and your fury, Lord, it is also a reassurance to those of us who belong to you that you are sovereign, Lord of all, that you are the mighty God of creation, that you are the God of the universe. And Lord, we know that someday the nations will feel your wrath. And Lord, we know that someday Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to set up his eternal kingdom. First with 1,000 years upon this earth. And then the eternal state. And Lord, we are so grateful that we belong to you. And it's only by your grace. So, Lord, we want others to know that. And so, Lord, help us this week as we serve you, as we live for you this week, that we be a testimony to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.